Nina Alexandria. No need to worry. The gospel is on the radio at 88.1. Call up somebody. Tell them it's going to be all right. KAYT. Got the gospel transmitting all day.
give our choir another hand. God bless you, choir. Praise his name. Jesus is his name. Hallelujah. John 3 and 16, familiar passage of scripture. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. God bless you. You may be seated in the presence of the Lord. Father, we thank you now for this preaching privilege. We pray, God, that you will speak a word into our hearts and into our minds, a word that will remind us that you are God and you're God all by yourself. For this we thank you. For this we give you praise. And now may the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in thy sight, O God, my strength and my redeemer. Amen. Amen. If y'all don't mind one more time, I know you got your phones and your Bibles in your hands, but please put those hands together one more time for our great and wonderful God. Hallelujah. I want to talk for just a few minutes this morning from the subject Christmas Lunyap. Amen. Christmas Lunyap. And I know that a lot of you are not from Louisiana and you don't know some of the South Louisiana, amen, the language, but Christmas Lunyap, that's what I want to talk about. Thank you, ushers. Amen. Amen. Christmas celebrates this awesome and amazing fact that is grander, it is wiser, and more mysterious than anything we could have ever imagined. That is why the church, believers in particular, must keep telling the Christmas story. Y'all, we've got to keep singing the Christmas songs, and we've got to keep on living the Christmas spirit. Because it is the hope and the message of Christmas that helps you to stay glued together when life sometimes is falling apart. Do I have a witness this morning? When it seems sometimes that the fabric of life is unraveling or has become frayed, it is the depth of the meaning and mystery of Christmas that keeps the garments of our lives from being ruined. The awesomeness of Christmas has nothing to do with the season, but y'all, it has everything to do with the Savior. Tell your neighbor, nudge your neighbor, say it ain't about the season. Oh, yeah, it's about the Savior. The Savior. The Savior. It is the Savior that meets us when we're bruised. It is the Savior who meets us when we're broken. It is the Savior who meets us when we're battered, burdened, and bewildered. It is the message and hope of Christmas that keeps you anchored and stable when things are often unstable. When stuff gets shaky, when stuff seems like it's crumbling all around you, thank God for the hope and the message of Christmas that reminds us that the ground on which we're standing is not only holy ground, but it is stable ground. Thank God for the message and the hope of Christmas. The world spends a lot of time preparing for an observance. And if the truth would be told, many of us in the church, amen, spend a whole lot of time preparing for a Christmas observance. Amen. It's hard not to with all of the commercialism and the stuff we see on television. Sometimes we get caught up in what's happening, amen, in New York and what's happening in Los Angeles and the parades and the Christmas tree that's brought from Seattle or wherever it's brought from. We get caught up in lights and all of that. But we as the church have to be careful never to forget the central meaning of Christmas. It is the birth of our Savior. It is the birth of the newborn King, the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords. Tell your neighbor, it's all about Jesus. It's an experience of knowing that the Christ child that was born in Bethlehem has come to be born in us. And now our hearts, in a real sense, have become spiritual mangers. Oh, think about the manger that Christ was born in down in Bethlehem. You know, if there were any animals in there, there was a lot of mess in that manger. And I would venture to say, and I will be a witness by myself, that a lot of times in my heart is a whole bunch of mess. But I'm excited and I'm rejoicing as we approach Christmas, because Jesus the Christ has chosen. He has made a decision in spite of my mess ups, in spite of my mix ups, in spite of my dastardly ways. He has come to set up residence in my heart. Am I by myself this morning? Is there anybody else who has to admit that your heart ain't the cleanest place? That your heart is not a perfect place? That every now and then some bad things come up in your heart? Amen. There are two or three folks sitting in church on Sunday morning, but if the truth would be told, it's some ugly stuff in your heart right now. But in spite of me, Minister Phillips, Jesus has made up in his mind that he has come to be born in my heart. And I'm rejoicing every time I think about the fact that he looked beyond my faults and he saw that I needed him in my life. And I've got to praise him. I've got to tell him thank you, because without him, I would be nothing. Without him, I would fail. Give him praise in this place today. He lives in us. He lives with us. And so for the believer and the church, all of the Christmas presents in the world, no matter who they came from, no matter how much they cost, no matter how big or how small they are, all the presents aren't worth nothing without the presence of Jesus Christ. Somebody ought to give him praise right through there. There are multiple and meaningful definitions of Christmas. But I ran across this one, and this is where I got the title of this message from. This definition, it's really applicable in a secular sense, but as I thought about it, it also has a deep spiritual application. And the way I saw it defined in this magazine, the writer said that Christmas is doing a little extra for somebody. You know what you ordinarily do, what you normally do throughout the year. Amen. But at Christmas times, you know those kids been bad. You know they ain't been good all the time. You know, amen, amen, they've been plucking your last nerve and all of that. But yet, because it is Christmas, you decide to give them some lagniappe. That's what lagniappe means, a little something extra. Amen. And that's what this writer defined Christmas. He said that Christmas is doing a little something extra. And y'all, that's exactly what God did for humanity. He had given us, look at this, he gave us a world in creation. He gave life to Adam and Eve. He created a garden for man to live in. He put a sun in the sky for daylight, moon and stars in the sky for nightlight. He had given Israel a name to be his people, a nation that stood above other nations, kings to rule them, prophets to teach them, commandments for them to obey, priests that interceded for them in special ways, miracles that affirm him and bless them. But then, y'all, God did a little something extra. He went beyond what he had already done. He gave us an event in time and history that we call Christmas. He did something extra. He did more than he had done. He gave more than he had ever given. And y'all, that's what Christmas is all about. Christmas is doing a little extra for someone. God did something for everybody, not just for someone, but for everyone, if you have faith to believe it, if you're willing to confess it. And so our text again today declares, in my opinion, that Jesus Christ is the greatest gift for God. So loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him shall not perish, but have everlasting life. So I want to place at the entrance of your hearts this morning, and I want to place at the entrance of your minds this morning, why I believe Christ is the greatest gift. Oh my. And I hope that in days to come that it will speak to you. Please don't forget it. And I thought about it. I thought about maybe I need to explain my preaching style so that some folk, amen, can understand that whenever I stand to preach, for the most part, I'm going to give you at least 3 points. Amen. And if you don't do anything else, you ought to make note in your cellular phone, your smartphone, or on a piece of paper. Write down the passage. Amen. Write down the points, because I don't want to be the kind of preacher who's just preaching just to be preaching. My hope and my prayer is that when you leave this place, you've got enough word in you that on tomorrow, when you get on your job or when you get with your friends, you can give them a message about Christmas. Hallelujah. Bless his name. So Jesus Christ is the lunyap that I want to talk about, this gift that we call Jesus Christ. And I want to tell you why he's really more than a little something extra. As a matter of fact, Jesus is the greatest gift. Do I have any witnesses today? The greatest gift, the greatest gift. Now, I know some of y'all are going to have pictures on Facebook. Amen. Some ladies are going to have a new car with a big bow tie on the hood. And some brothers are going to have a new truck with a bow tie on the hood. And children are going to have new games and all that kind of stuff. But I hope at the end of the day on Christmas that every believer affirms with Pastor Garner that Jesus is the best gift. Y'all, I'm about to shout by myself. He's the best gift. He's the best gift. 3 reasons why he's the best gift. Number one, he's a global gift. For God so loved the world. It was not a gift just given to Mary and Joseph. Not just given to the Jews. Amen. Not just given to that region of the world, Jerusalem, Galilee, Judea, Samaria, and the surrounding communities of the Middle East. Christ is global. How do you know it, Pastor Garner? I know it because while I'm preaching about him right now in Leesville, at the same time, there's somebody in Mississippi preaching about him. There's somebody in Minnesota talking about him. There's somebody in Missouri preaching about him. There's somebody in Massachusetts talking about him. And while we're talking about him in the United States, there's somebody in India talking about him. There's somebody in Africa talking about him. There's somebody in Brazil preaching about him. It's a gift that reaches you, watch this, wherever you are. I said wherever you are. Now, some of y'all didn't shout through there because you forgot some of the places you've been. See, everybody didn't meet Christ at church on a Sunday morning. If we could have testimony service right through here, I guarantee there would be one somebody that could stand up and say, Pastor, I was in jail. I was in the jailhouse, but a preacher came through and talked about Jesus who died and gave his life and shed his blood. Is there anybody glad to know that he will reach you wherever you are? Oh, my. You're not here today because you've lived the model life. You're not here today because you've demonstrated flawless and faithful behavior in every aspect of your life. You are here because the love of God reached you wherever you were. You see, this is what we've got to always remember, because some of us get prideful with our religion. We act like we're supposed to be saved. We act like, amen, it's because I've been good, preacher. It's because of my education. It's because of my family name. But the Bible says no man comes to Christ except the Father draws him. Now, I wish I could also tell you with that why he drew me and why he drew you. I don't know why he drew me, but I know I got enough sense to thank him because he did. Where are the other folk who are thankful that he looked beyond your faults and saw that you needed him? He picked you up and turned you around and placed your feet on solid ground. He will reach you wherever you are. So many times in life, we are blown by the winds of poor choices, and we find ourselves in the corners of chaos and confusion. So many times we have willingly lifted our sail to catch a wind that we knew was going in the wrong direction. And we find ourselves stranded on the sea of uncertainty and discomfort. So many times we have been blown into a life of waywardness and carelessness. So many times pain, grief, fear, frustration blows us into a land of spiritual and personal numbness. We can't see clearly, we can't hear the truth, and we don't act right. But the good news is that God's love found us wherever we were. Oh my, is there anybody glad that God's love will come to you wherever you are? And what I love about it, it will reach you wherever you are. His love is global. His love is global. You cannot be blown beyond his love. This love of God, in a real sense, is parallel to the blood of Christ. What are you talking about, preacher? I'm suggesting to you this morning that the love of Christ, amen, and the blood of Christ have the same DNA. How do you know it? I know it because the songwriter really proved it. The songwriter really proved it when he said it reaches to the highest mountain. It flows to the lowest valley. Come on, come on. Where are my folk who weren't on the mountain when God's love found you? There are some valley folk in here. You were in the valley. You were deep down in the valley when his love found you. But thanks be to God, he found me. Thanks be to God, his love reached me. And what I love about it, his love will not only reach you, his love will redeem you when it reaches you. Ooh. See, y'all, somebody missed it. You missed it because you forgot about all the folk. You know, when you were in trouble, you had friends and family, they reached you. But they didn't have the power to redeem you. Come on, come on, come on. I know I'm not by myself. Anybody else ever been in a situation where it was deep, it was dark, the trouble was so great that you called mama, you called your husband, you called your wife, you called your family members, and yes, they came to where you were, but when they got there, all they could do is sit there with you and hope that God would show up and make a way out of no way. Now, what I need right through here, I need the people who can testify that not only did God reach me, but when he found me, when he got to me, he redeemed me. Give him praise in this place.
Thank you, God. Thank you, God.
His love is global. Here's the second point. He is a gracious gift. He's the best gift because he's a global gift. He's the best gift because he is a gracious gift. He gave his only begotten son. Y'all, he gave the best. He gave his all. Can I tell the whole truth? He gave himself. God's gift was so priceless and so precious that it's almost hard to place human language to fit it. If you still got your Bibles open, turn quickly to 2 Corinthians chapter 9 and verse 15. 2 Corinthians chapter 9 and verse 15. And what you'll find when you get there, you'll find that the Apostle Paul was summarizing the glory of God. He was summarizing the grace of God and the goodness of God that he had been talking about in the previous verses. And when he gets to verse 15, he is so overwhelmed with how good and how wonderful God had been. He's so thankful to God for the gift of a Savior, the only begotten, that Paul Paul says, now depending on what version you got, if you got the King James Version, he says, thanks be unto God for his unspeakable gift. If you've got the English Standard Version, it says, thanks be to God for his inexpressible gift. If you've got the New International Version, it says, thanks be to God for his indescribable gift. If you've got the New Living Translation, it says, thank God for this gift too wonderful for words. And I need you to understand that what makes it unspeakable, what makes it inexpressible, what makes it indescribable and too wonderful for words is the fact that it is a free gift. That's what makes it gracious. The Father gave his Son at no cost to you and no cost to me. Is there anybody who's lived in a capitalistic society long enough to appreciate the fact that there's still something free? Is there anybody, after paying your light bill and paying your water bill and paying your gas bill, you can celebrate the fact that there is one gift that you ain't gotta pay for? It is the love of God. And since you can't pay him for it, can I tell you what you ought to do? You ought to praise him for it. I know this is a sermon, but right here in the midst of the sermon, I need just five people. Just five people. If you're not too mean, if you're not too proud, you'll praise God for the free gift of Jesus Christ. Give him praise. Give him praise. Give him praise. Give him praise. He's a global gift. He's a gracious gift. Here's the last point. He is a guaranteed gift. Whosoever believeth in him shall not perish, but shall have everlasting life. Tell your neighbor, that's a guarantee. That's what makes the gift great. Time will not damage the gift. Christ came with the guarantee behind him. He came with the guarantee upon him. He came with the guarantee with him. And the guarantee covers any and everybody who's willing to believe. The guarantee goes beyond this life. It covers you in this life. And then it continues into the life to come. The guarantee will never be invalid. It has no expiration date on it. At your expiration, your coverage continues until that great day when the sky shall unfold and we shall behold him face to face. This guarantee is for the lost. It's for the least. It's even for the left out. It covers all sins. Though your sins be as scarlet, he will make them whiter than snow. Though they be red like crimson, they shall be white like wool. He will create a clean heart and renew a right spirit. I don't know about you, but I'm glad that his blood, I'm glad that his love, I'm glad that this gift covers all of my sins. And I'm so glad that I'm in good company because it covered a woman caught in adultery. It covered a disciple who denied him. It covered a disciple who doubted him. It covered a thief on the cross. It covered a woman of Samaria. It covered a religious zealot on the Damascus Road. It covered a jailer in Philippi. It covered a tax collector named Zacchaeus. It covered a little nappy-headed boy who grew up on the streets of Leesville. And it's all because God so loved the world. And I've come by on this Sunday morning to tell you, my brothers and sisters, that God has given us some lunyap. And if you're not mean and if you're not crazy, you will celebrate the fact that God gave you what you did not deserve. As a matter of fact, he looked beyond your faults and he saw your needs. And so when Christmas Day comes, oh shucks, y'all, don't wait for Christmas Day. You ought to be able to celebrate right now this gift of Jesus. Ain't he all right? Won't he give you joy in the place of sorrow? Won't he be your hope for tomorrow? If you know him, I said if you know him, you don't need music. You don't need drums. You don't need a choir. You don't need an organ. When I think about the goodness of Jesus and all that he's done for me, I get the can't help it. I can't help but praise. I can't help but thank him. I can't help but worship. Ain't he all right? Ain't he all right?
KAYTKQJO.
What was his number one priority? Well, according to Jesus himself, let's read a couple of statements made by him concerning his priority. Matthew chapter 6, verse 33. Jesus said, "Don't worry about what you will eat or what you will drink or what you will wear or how you will live, because the Father knows you need those things. But seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all of these other things will be added to your life." Seek ye first is probably the most important statement of priority. Seek means you got to pursue it. It doesn't come to you. You got to go and pursue knowledge of it. First means it's above everything else, more important than everything else. And the kingdom means it is the object of your pursuit. Seek first the kingdom of God. Righteousness has to do with positioning, relationship to that government of that kingdom. He said, if you seek first the kingdom of God, don't seek food and clothing and cars and houses. He says, stop doing that. That is why Jesus Christ, please read my lips and don't misunderstand me, look at my lips, he never preached prosperity. Read the four Gospels and show me where he preached prosperity. He didn't. Do you know why? Because in a kingdom, prosperity is normal. That's why the words like commonwealth are only used in kingdoms, because the wealth is common. Everybody is automatically wealthy in a kingdom because it is in the king's best interest for every citizen to be wealthy, because a king's reputation is determined by the status of his citizens. So your prosperity is a government policy in a kingdom. That's why he never admonished the disciples to pursue things. He said things are supposed to be added to your life, not become an object of pursuit. What you should pursue is what? I can't hear you. The kingdom of God. He says, focus on the kingdom first, and everything else falls into place. How about this one? Matthew chapter 10, verse 7. He says, as you go, he's talking to every pastor, every member of his body, as you go, preach this message. Why does he use the word this? Because he knew that we have other messages. Read the verse again out loud. Read it. As you go, preach this message. What's the message? The kingdom of heaven is near. He says, that's the message you should preach. This implies, I know you will be tempted to preach many other things. But you preach this message. Oh, by the way, this is found in Matthew 10, when he was talking to the disciples about the problems in the world. It was in that chapter 9 and 10 when he said he saw the people like sheep without shepherd, harassed and oppressed by life. And he says, we must find some laborers to go and help them. And then he says, he sent them out and says, preach this message. In other words, the solution to oppression and frustration in society is the kingdom message. They had just saw him heal the sick, raise the dead, cast out demons. He fed 5,000 people. He walked on water. He says, don't preach that. Preach the kingdom. In other words, don't preach my miracles. Preach the kingdom. Uh-oh. Most of our sermons are about his miracles. And if anybody should be tempted to preach the miracles, it should be Peter, James, and John, and Bartholomew, and Matthew. Why? They saw them with their own eyes. He said, no, when you go, guys, don't preach what I did. Preach this message. The kingdom of heaven has arrived. Why? Because miracles are not the message. Miracles are the evidence of the presence of another government. When you read the four Gospels again, and start tonight, just start Matthew, read the first five chapters before you go to bed, you will find that everywhere he said, the Bible always said this, and Jesus preached the kingdom of God, and then he healed the sick and raised the dead and cast out demons. In other words, the miracles were evidence of his message. It's the kingdom. He says, pursue the kingdom as you're numbering this week. To know the kingdom. And don't number one goal. Look at this one in Matthew 13 verse 11. That's right. This is your Bible. Matthew 13 verse 11. He says, the knowledge of the secrets of the kingdom of heaven has been given to you, but not to those outside of the kingdom. That means the kingdom has, can I use the term, secret laws that you got to study and learn. The knowledge of the secret of the kingdom has been given unto you, he says, but not to them. Why? He says, whoever has will be given more. And he who have not, even what he has, will be taken from him. By the way, this is a response to a question they asked him. He was teaching them the kingdom of God, and he gave them this parable about the sower sowing a seed. And they didn't understand him. And they said, why do you speak to the people in parables and you speak to us plainly? He said, because it's given to you to know the secrets, but not to them. And then he says, because him who has, more will be given. When I did my research in the Hebrew language on this verse in college, I was shocked. The meaning of it is simple. He says, those who want to know more about it, I will tell them more. And those who have no interest, I will make sure they never find it. That's why I speak to them in parables. You see, God will only tell you what you want to know. God will only show you what you want to see. He'll only give you what you really want to receive. In other words, if you don't have an interest in God, God hides himself from you. We say that God is everywhere, omnipresent. That's true. But how do you explain this statement? And you will find me only if you seek me with all your heart. Now, he's everywhere. He said, but you will only find me If you seek me with all your heart, not casually, if you really want to know me, I'll reveal myself. If you don't want to know me, I'll hide myself, he says. What he's saying is, if you don't want to know the kingdom, I will keep it secret. But if you want to know, passionately pursuing it, I will reveal it to you. He says, to you, disciples, you left your boats, you left your farms, you left your family to follow me. I'm going to tell you all the secrets. But those people, they don't leave their farms to come after me. If you are hungering this week to know the kingdom, and don't miss a session, God will give you things he never gave anybody else. He revealed to you things you cannot understand until he tells you. God will open your mind this week if you come to every session and say, God, I want to know. I want to know. He says, I will withhold nothing from you. You will have what? Abundance. That's how I got to learn about the kingdom. I became hungry for it. Huh. How about this one? His message for the church is found in Luke chapter 4. Watch Jesus. It says these words. And Jesus said, I must preach what? The good news of what? The kingdom of God. To who? All other towns. Because that is why I was sent. Why was he sent? Not to preach a religion, but to preach the kingdom of God to every town also. I told the crew at the city church how I went to college and I got 3 bachelor's degrees. I got a master's degree and 3 doctorates. I got a degree in theology, graduated with honors, and there was not one class on the kingdom. And Jesus said, he must preach this message of the kingdom. In other words, they qualified me not to. If you don't believe me, read this verse. It gets worse. Read this verse. Matthew 24, verse 14. Everybody read. Go. And this gospel. Stop reading. Stop. Notice he didn't say the gospel. Because he knew we have all these other messages we're preaching. Baptism, faith, prosperity, healing, Holy Spirit. He said, no, this message. Now, don't get me wrong. We preach good messages. But read his instructions. And this gospel of the kingdom will be preached where? I can't hear you. I still can't hear you. I can't hear you. I can't hear you. What shall be preached in all the world? This gospel. Why? There are many others. I told you I got a degree from one of the top universities in America. Not one class on the kingdom. I read the writings of the German theologians, St. Augustine, all the deep thoughts of all these deep theologians, not one class on the kingdom. I read Calvinism, not one class on the kingdom. We studied all the different thoughts of the early church, but not one class on the kingdom. And it's the only thing he told us to preach. That's why God is saying, kingdom first. Get back to my first instruction. Why? Because the last part of the verse depends on it. We keep asking God, when will the end come? And so we have a tsunami, and everybody says, the end of the world is coming. So we have 9/11, the world is coming to an end. Earthquake, the world is coming to an end. A drought in Australia, God is coming soon. War in Iran, oh, it's the last days. Shut up. That's not true. Read the verse. He said, the end will come when you do something. Why is it so quiet? Read the Bible. He placed the end not in heaven's hands. Okay. Let's read the verse together, please.
Read.
Go. And this gospel of the kingdom will be preached into a whole world as a testimony to all nations, and then the end will come. He left the end in our hands, and it's depending on a message, not a terrorist. Clap. God did not place the end of the world in the hands of a war. He didn't submit the end under the control of an earthquake. And so I guess I could probably say with some security that you should unpack your bags. Because we ain't going nowhere. Because the church have not been preaching this gospel. You know, I got an amazing phone call. One of the top theologians said that he is putting my books in their seminary because they're trying to find materials on the kingdom for the students in their doctoral programs and can't find them. If you have a Bible school, the question is, what's the lesson? Is there a course on the kingdom in your Bible school? If you get a degree from a college in theology, it doesn't impress God if you don't have the message. So my degree means nothing to me because it doesn't give me the message. I had to go and find it by pursuing Jesus, and I found it, and my whole life changed. I found the kingdom. Everybody say kingdom. And by the way, some of you look a little sad right now. Please don't get mad at me. Just read the Bible. We're going to have fun this week. It's going to be good. You're going to be relieved from religion. Therefore, write this down. The message of the Bible is, number one, about a king. It's about a kingdom. It's about a king's family. That's what the Bible is about. It's about a king. It's about a kingdom. And it's about a king's family. Fourthly, the Bible is about a kingdom expansion program. Fifthly, the Bible is about a kingdom that was lost. We lost it. The Bible is also about a kingdom that was regained by the king himself. The Bible is also about a kingdom that was restored, and its program of restoration is still going on earth today, and you are a part of that program. The Bible is really about a kingdom reestablishing its program in society where you live. The Bible is not about a religion. And this is the toughest part of the whole reality. The Bible is not about a religion. It's about a kingdom coming back to planet Earth. I put it to you that the Bible speaks only about a kingdom. As a matter of fact, David said these words in Psalm 45, verse 6. He says, "Your throne, O God, will last forever and ever, and your scepter of justice will be the scepter of your kingdom." Look at this verse, Psalm 103, verse 19 says, "The Lord has established his throne in heaven, and his kingdom rules over all." Another thought David wrote down, Psalm 145, verse 13. He says, "Your kingdom is an everlasting kingdom, O Lord, and your dominion endures through all generations." Everything is kingdom, 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 kingdom. Problem is, in the Western world, we have come to hate kingdom because we embrace democracy. And we've come to almost despise the concept of a king. And we magnify the position of a president and a prime minister. We've made them more important than a king because in our culture, we try to get rid of the king concept. and yet Jesus Christ is king. And that is why there's always a contradiction in the modern mind of the believer, because they're trying to live in a democracy but trying to follow a king. It becomes a paradox. Here's what is God's ultimate vision, and this is important to write down. God's ultimate divine vision was a simple one. God's desire was to colonize the territory of earth with the kingdom of heaven. That's it. The Bible is about a king's desire to extend his kingdom from the celestial to the terrestrial. God's idea was to rule earth from heaven through you. That's why it's a kingdom concept. Only kingdoms colonize. Only kingdoms expand by colonization. Therefore, to understand the Bible, you got to understand this statement. Write this down, please. The content of the Bible is about the celestial colonization of the terrestrial. Sounds deep, doesn't it? Celestial simply means heavenly. Terrestrial simply means earth. God's plan was to bring the celestial to the terrestrial through you. He wanted to rule the earth by proxy through you. He wanted you to be his representatives. He wanted you to be his ambassadors of his government on earth to bring about his interests on the planet. He wanted you to rule the earth on his behalf. As a matter of fact, God's plan was to heavenly invade earth. He wanted to colonize this planet with a colony of heaven called mankind. Adam was to be God's colony on earth. All of you who are over the age of 50 know what I'm talking about when I use the word colonization. Colonization is when a kingdom that's far away extends its culture to another place that's far away. That's exactly what God wanted to do. Matter of fact, some of you still don't believe me, so let me see if I can take it a little deeper. Matthew chapter 13, verse 33. Read. Everybody read. Go. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done. Now watch Christ says how it's going to happen. Here's influence. My beloved son. He said, the kingdom of God is like yeast that a woman puts in a large amount of flour until it worked all the way through the dough. The kingdom of heaven is like yeast. Let me tell you something about yeast in case you don't know. First of all, yeast is never afraid. Number two, dough is always bigger than yeast. Number three, yeast looks helpless. Number four, yeast never makes noise. It's not loud when it's changing the country. Number five, yeast grows under pressure of heat. The kingdom expands when it's under pressure. Come on, Australia. And next, once a dough receives yeast, you can never extract it. Hallelujah. It's going to be a good week. Don't you miss a session. You see, God put you in that job, yes, the one you hate, because that job needs some yeast. He made you a teacher to yeast the school. He made you a banker to yeast the bank. He made you a politician to yeast the government. He puts his yeast where the dough needs influence. One thing about yeast, the dough never wins. Clap loud. Shout hallelujah. why you can be bold and influence 208 conference. When you walk out of the conference and go to your job and go to your business, don't hold your head down. Just walk in and say, This whole place gonna become just like heaven because I am in this place. Shout hallelujah. Yeast is never intimidated by dough. Here's an important one. Yeast never becomes dough. Gotcha. Come on, everybody, clap on that one. Hallelujah. If you are a kingdom citizen, you don't become like them, even though you are among them. Be in the world, but not of the world. If you are becoming like them, you are not yeast. But if they are becoming like you, then you are kingdom material. When the United Kingdom of Great Britain came to our islands 251 years ago, they met the natives there. And when they came, their goal was to colonize 700 islands in the Bahamas. Do you know, they did not become Bahamians. We became British. We speak their language. We wear their clothes. We drink tea with chocolate. In other words, the kingdom of God never comes to accommodate another culture. Oh, I'm getting ahead of myself. Colonization is not about accommodation. It's about invasion and complete takeover. Christ didn't come to adjust to the environment. He came to create the environment. God is telling you in 2008, you shall become the change agent. In your job, in your business, in your school, in your university, in your home, you shall become the one that bring change. Shout amen, somebody. You are not here to accommodate. You are here to infiltrate. You are yeast. You know, yeast is useless when it's together with other yeast. Come on, ladies, talk to me now. You will bake bread and so forth. The yeast in the package is useless. It is only activated when it goes into the dough out there.
Hallelujah.
This week, we're going to yeast your yeast. Every session, we'll put more yeast in you. Hallelujah. And then next week, spit you out into the dough, and Australia will never be the same because of Influence 2008. Shout amen, somebody. I received 19 invitations for this 1 week to go other places. And I chose to come here because I like the spirit of that man. He believes in not preparing you to go to heaven, but preparing you to take over the community and impact the nation. It's about yeast in the name of Jesus. Shout amen, Paradise Community. So we're here to bring his kingdom influence. What is a kingdom? Here's my definition I gave you this morning. Write it down again. A kingdom is the sovereign rulership and governing influence of a king over his territory, impacting it with his will, his purpose, and his intent, producing a community of citizens that